Alrighty. Well, this time we're going to dig into the message then. If you want to get ahead of me, actually, if you want to turn to Song of Songs, chapter 8. Song of Songs, chapter 8. The erotica of Scripture, if you will. It's got everything in there. Alright, well, last week, lovers all across the globe celebrated Valentine's Day, honored and celebrated their love for one another. Friends, family, lovers alike, you know. And once again, at the top of the list for gifts that were given were flowers, chocolates, cards, and, dinner together. Just all the traditional things that you do on St. Valentine's Day. I got to thinking about what these really reveal about our love for one another. I mean, I guess it's the thought that counts, you know, but we're going to take a look today at the love of God and focus on that this morning. And in reality, getting somebody a box of chocolates, I mean, what does that cost? It doesn't cost us too much, you know. It reveals that, yeah, we care about the person, but not in the way that God has called us to love one another. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Because compared to what love truly is, these gifts, I mean, they all come up pretty cheap and cheesy. Even if you did buy the $60, dozen roses over here at DeMeo's, it's still a little cheesy compared to what love actually is. So, regarding romantic love, this female lover in Song of Songs says this, in Song of Songs chapter 8, verse 6 or 7, and most of you are familiar with the song that basically just put music to these lyrics. And the lover says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." So this morning, we continue to commit to know God by diving into the depths of how God is love. God is love. Now, most of us are aware that there are actually different words in the Greek used for the single word that we have in our English language, love. And they all have different meanings. You know, I'm not going to focus on that this morning. You can dig into a word study if you want. You know, I've got storge, philia, eros, and agape, and they all have different It's different types of love, but we're not going to focus on that, because what we're going to focus on this morning is that the essence of, regardless of what type of love we're referring to, they all have certain attributes, certain characteristics that should be shared. Regardless of whether I love my wife, I love my children, I love my friends, I love my family, I love God, they all share these same characteristics that we are called to possess in increasing measure throughout Scripture. And so as we proceed through this message, I encourage you to kind of keep this in mind. When I refer to a lover or the one that we love, in reality, this could be a romantic lover, you know, like girlfriend, boyfriend, spouse. But it could also be a friend, family member, the church. It could be others in general. It could be Christ himself. It applies to any area that we are called to love one another. And so love, as it's defined by the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is a score of 0 in the game of tennis. And that's obviously not the type of love we're going to be focusing on this morning. The type of love we're looking for is defined by Merriam-Webster as an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. I believe it's a very fitting and scripturally based definition of love. It's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. And that could be anyone, anything. Love, by definition, is all about the one that I love and not about me. That is in stark contrast of what we view love as in the world today. In the world today, love is all about what I can get from you. And the minute that I stop receiving what I was receiving from you, I fell out of love. You never had love in the first place. You never had love in the first place if you really knew what love is. Though we may not admit it, the reality is revealed about our love for one another the moment that I am inconvenienced by the one that I love. The moment that I stop receiving the benefits from that individual that I used to receive, that is when our true love is put to the test. Did I really love that person, or was I having a relationship with that person for selfish ambition? Was I using that person? And I'm telling you, we do it way more often than we'd like to admit. We just don't see it. We just don't realize it. But that is the moment of truth. That is the moment when we decide, did I truly love that person as I said I did or as I thought I did? Is my love as strong as death? Jealousy unyielding as the grave? Does it burn like a fire that cannot be quenched by many waters? When someone else comes along and they begin to offer me what my lover no longer can offer me, am I tempted by it? Or do I scoff it? Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. You can read about love all through Scripture. It's really hard to pick some scriptures, you know, because God's love is defined very thorough through and through and through. And our call and outright command to love one another is all through Scripture, from cover to cover. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, it says here that love must be sincere. We are to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. We are to be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, us as followers of Jesus should be ones who possess the most sincere love found on all the earth, because we can love other people with the love of God because we've received it from Him, right? And as we freely receive from God, we should freely give to others in every aspect: forgiveness, mercy, compassion, grace, but most importantly, love. The most important thing that we can give to any other individual is the love of God that we have been given. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, He said, "A new command I give you. Love one another. Love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is how key and how critical the love of God is. Jesus is like, you're not going to have to tell somebody you're a Christian. They're going to know it because of the way you love other people. Because you don't love as the world loves. The world loves people who love them, who give a benefit to them. That's not love. That's using other people. The minute that benefit stops, well, the relationship drifts apart. And we come up with all these, you know, psychological definitions and explanations of why that happens, why that relationship drifts. In reality, it usually boils down to selfishness. You know, it usually boils down to selfishness, which is not love. Love is exactly that. It is selfless. It honors others above ourselves. It thinks about their concerns before my own. That is what God's love does. You know, everyone will know we're disciples by that love that Jesus gave us so that we can love one another. And so, you know, why is it that the church seems to be continually becoming more and more like the world instead of the world being more and more like the kingdom of God, the church? I believe that it boils down to this. It's our love has grown cold. Because if we loved with that unyielding, relentless, fiery, passionate love, that zealous love for one another, nothing can stop it. Many rivers of water can't squelch out that love that we have for one another. If we had that, then we would be impacting everything else with that great love. But instead, our love grows cold, and what happens is it gets squelched out. And when our love grows cold, instead of producing the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, we begin producing the fruits of the flesh. Selfish ambition, strife, envy, anger, fits of rage, sexual immorality. These are all results of us not loving one another as we should. You know, if you think about it, Jesus just essentially summarized, in fact, he said that. He summarized all of the law, the Ten Commandments, all the prophet, everything in the Old Testament that we were commanded to do. It is summarized up by loving. If you love, you're not going to go kill somebody. You're not going to cheat on your spouse. You're not going to lie to somebody. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet what they have. If you truly, sincerely love them, you fulfill the law. You've got it covered. You're good to go. So we know how challenging that can be. It is not easy to do. Some people are very unlovable. It's almost like they're porcupines and they just don't want it. You know? But we're called to love, to honor those people, to value them. You know, and in fact, this love growing cold is one of the signs that Jesus gave us to indicate that the end times are drawing near. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said this. He said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." You're not going to find this posted above someone's couch, you know, this quote of Jesus. It's still our reality. You will be hated, you will be put to death, you will be persecuted. And we see it happening across the globe now. It has happened forever. Any of those who took a stand for God, Old Testament, New Testament, the early church, Jesus himself, to this very day, people are put to death simply because they follow Jesus. Simply because of their love for him. And in verse 10 it says, "At that time many will turn away from the faith. They will betray and they will hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm till the end will be saved." Stand firm till the end. Stand firm in your love. Stand firm in your love. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. In fact, he is actually only asking us to love as he has loved us. He's only asking us to love other people the way he has loved us. In John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete." It's just a fruit of the Spirit that grows when we choose to love other people. Joy. Complete joy. If you're feeling down and depressed, one of the best things that you can do is go and serve somebody. Go and love somebody else. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and your situations, as dark and dim as they may be, and go help somebody else in need. I guarantee there's somebody out there who needs something that you have to offer. Somebody out there who is worse off than you are. And I'm telling you, it changes something inside of you. It changes something inside of you. You receive joy, complete joy. And then Jesus continued on. He said, "My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that laying down one's life, that is not just physically dying for somebody, jumping in front of a bullet for them. We know that true and proper worship, true and proper love, is being a living sacrifice, where you lay down your life constantly for other people. That is love in practice. That is the practical side of love. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." God's desire is that you grow those fruits of the Spirit, that you bear fruit. Because guess what a person does that grows fruit and bears fruit? You know, look at the dandelions in the summer. What do? A dandelion that grows and bears fruit, guess what it does? It multiplies. It reproduces itself. And when you try to destroy them, they just multiply even faster. What do Christians do? Take a look at the persecution that happened in Acts chapter 5 when persecution broke out. Guess what happened? Just like dandelions, they were scattered, but they grew stronger and they grew faster. Thousands and thousands were being saved. Every single day, people were putting their faith in Jesus because they were scattered and persecuted. But it was because they may have been running away in fear for their lives, but one thing never changed, and that was their love for Jesus, their decision to follow him wherever he may take them. And they were willing to lay down their life, and many did. But it was because of that love that they possessed. It was worth it. They saw the value in that love that God had given them. And so the reality is none of us here this morning should be unaware of how Jesus loved us. He commanded us to love each other as he has loved us. He lived in complete humility. He served the needs of everyone before his own because he trusted his heavenly Father with his needs. He knew that if he was faithful in doing what God had called him to do, if he was obedient to do what God had called him to do, he didn't have to worry about his own needs because God would take care of them. God would take care of him. His heavenly Father cared about him. This was actually such a firm reality for him that he even said at one time that his bread was to do the will of his Father. If you remember that encounter that his disciples had with Jesus, and they were like, well, let's go buy some food. And Jesus was like, no, I'm good. My bread is to do the will of the Father. And the disciples were pretty confused about that, but then they figured it out, you know. God is love. And that love laid himself down completely for us. A people who are completely unlovable, completely undeserving of his great unfailing love. We gave Jesus every reason to come and to judge us. We gave Jesus every reason to come and to pour out his wrath upon us. We are deserving of hell. And yet, Jesus, knowing that, in John 3:17, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world through me. He came and he made a way where there was no other way. He laid down his life to be the way, the truth, and the life. That is love. That is love in practice. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we are told this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if you receive any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And that is a choice. People will give you every reason not to value them. But we have to choose to value others more than ourselves. That's tough to do. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is a pretty hard thing we're being asked to do. So in verse 5, Paul continues and he says, in your relationships with one another, regardless of whether this is spouse, friend, family, church member, whatever it is, any relationship that you have, co-workers, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God himself, he did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Jesus, who deserved to be served and worshipped and praised and glorified and honored, he knew that's what he was worthy of, but instead he chose to humbly serve other people. He chose to wash the disciples' feet. He chose to go out to the lepers, all those outcasts of society, and to reach out to them. He went to the prostitute. He went to the drunk. And he gave them grace. He set them free. He healed them. He delivered them. Whatever it was that they needed, he served that need. He cared more about them than he cared about himself. The religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the teachers of the law, they ridiculed him for the life that he chose. They ridiculed him for hanging out with sinners. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They called him a sinner. Jesus himself, they called him a demon. All because he chose to love other people. It's not a popular decision. But in the kingdom of God, it is the key to unlocking everything that you need. Loving other people. So in verse 7 it says, "Rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, Jesus said, "Dear friends, let us love," or I'm sorry, John said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And I used to read that and think, well, I know all kinds of people who love, so they do know God, but they don't know God. And then this reality set in that the love of so many, it looks like love, but it is selfish. It is selfish in reality. In verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us." And that was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that we would be one, even as he and the Father is in one, that we would live in him, he would live in us as, yeah, it's a theological mess, but, you know, it's a beautiful thing. "This is how we know. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love." I love that reality. God is love. "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." If you wonder about your salvation and you're fearful of what's going to happen on that day of judgment, because it will come for all of us, do this and you're good to go. In this world, live like Jesus lived. Love like Jesus loved. In verse 18, it goes on to say that there is no fear in love. If you're living as Jesus lived, if you love with the love of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. That's why people can stand in the face of persecution and kneel down. And when they're asked to deny their faith in Jesus and to live or to lose their heads, they refuse to deny their faith. They refuse to because of their love for him, because they live as he lived, and they're not afraid. There's no fear in love. No fear in love. It says, rather, "But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love," in verse 19, "because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. So whoever claims to love God, this is where it gets painful, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, they can't love God whom they have not yet seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You know, these are very, very strong words of Jesus. God is love, and he loved us first. But because he has loved us, we now are able to love others the way he has loved us, and therefore we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to, because God has enabled us to do that. But if we claim to love God, and yet we can't even get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our brothers and sisters in the natural, you know, let's take it to that degree, God's word says that we're liars. We can come in here and worship all that we want and say what we want and say that we're a Christian, but it's a facade, it's a mask, it's a deceit, it's a lie. And we can't deceive ourselves. If we can't love flesh and blood, then how can we love God? Because I can see you and know you, and God is invisible. We love him in faith until we meet him face to face. So those are pretty harsh words, but they are a reality. They're the words of Jesus, who is faithful and true. And just to clear the air, because when Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another, of course the justifications came in, you know, but this, this, and this. And, well, you don't understand, this person did this, this, and this, and they're this way, and, you know, all those things. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-48, and most all of us know this, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? But rather, be holy, just as your heavenly Father is holy." Some translations say, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we're without excuse. Even those who persecute us, even those who are enemies of God and enemies of us because of who we represent, Jesus said, love them. And he did. He laid down his life on the cross, even for those who put him there. Even for those who punched him and spit in his face and called him names. You know what he did from the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know who I am, or they wouldn't be treating me this way." He could have called down legions of angels and ended it right then and there. He could have opened the earth and swallowed them up whole. It happened in the Old Testament. You know, there's some pretty brutal stuff that God did. But you know what Jesus did? He set an example for us. He's like, from now until I return, because vengeance is mine. It's not yours. Don't be stealing from me. Vengeance is mine. You just love them. That's your job. That's your responsibility. You love them because I wait patiently for them to repent. You love them. We're going to pray for them, that they come to their senses and that they come to know me. And if they don't, that's on Jesus. He'll take care of things. We're commanded to love one another, even our enemies, even those who persecute us, even those who hate us, even those who mistreat us, even those who use us. We set healthy boundaries so that we don't become destroyed. That's another message. You can find that one online. Whole series we did on setting healthy boundaries, but you don't stop loving them. You don't stop loving them ever. Romans chapter 5, verses 5-8 says this: "Hope does not put us to shame." Hope does not put us to shame. Think about all the ways that we put other people to shame because of our lack of love, because we grow cold. Think about the way we slander people who drive us up a wall. I'm telling you, there was a day in our lives when we not only drove Jesus up a wall, we drove him up a cross. Hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, we couldn't love people the way we were supposed to. We couldn't overcome sin and temptation the way we were supposed to. We were held bondage, captive by our flesh and by the enemy. We were forced to do His will. As much as we wanted to not, we were powerless. Till we put our faith in Jesus and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then everything changes. Then we receive the power to overcome, the power to love, the power to forgive when it's impossible for our flesh to do so. It says in verse 6 here that just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God demonstrated. While people are spitting in your face and so undeserving of your love, you choose to love them. That's the demonstration of God's love. That's what Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus demonstrated the love of God. He said, look, this is love. You want to know the love of God? This is what it looks like. This is what it does. You've got to really man up to be able to love people when they're so unlovable. But God demonstrated it by dying for us. None of us deserve the great love, but Christ counted us worthy. He said we're worth it. He considered it joy. Love in its truest and purest form is just as Scripture reveals. It is not demonstrated with words. It is not demonstrated by preaching and teaching and talking about things, saying that we're something, saying we'll do something. Love in its truest and purest form is demonstrated by the laying down of one's life for another person who is completely undeserving of it. Do we really love others as God has commanded us to? If not, our lives are being lived in vain. In absolute vain. And we're going to close here with, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It doesn't get any more black and white about what God's love is and how it acts and what it looks like than this. The love that we are commanded to have for others. In the context of spiritual gifts and us being the body of Christ, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I do not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, even if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain absolutely nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And love never fails. This morning we're reminded that God is love. God can't help but to love us because it's the essence of who He is. He is love. That's what He is. That's what He does. Don't want to take a humorous note, but you've probably seen the Geico commercials, you know. That's what they do. I'm not going to go there and break the spirit here. His love is unfailing. His love is boundless. Boundless. We can't even fathom something that's boundless, but His love is. It is eternal. It endures forever. in spite of all of the impossibilities, God's love still is poured out. God's love always hopes. That means that what it's hoping for doesn't exist yet. You can't see it. It's not there. Yet it always hopes. Do we have that hope in people? Does our love for others enable them to fail over and over again, and yet we still hope for the best? We still trust them even when they let us down. It is that kind of love, though, that transforms a life. It's because somebody loved me that way that I'm now a disciple of Jesus and following him. It's because of one of his disciples poured out their love into my life, enabled me to fail, enabled me to screw up, enabled me to make mistakes over and over that could have really damaged a lot of people's lives. And yet, they always hoped, they always trusted, they always persevered, they always believed in the best. And that love overcomes. That love never fails. It does come to pass. We have to choose to love. It's not something that's going to naturally happen. God is challenging us this morning to love others with the love that he has freely given us. To love others the way that he has loved us. Our love is supposed to fit that description because God's love does. Our love is supposed to be as strong as death. You can't escape it. None of us here can escape death. I was just at a funeral viewing until late last night. You know, it's a reality. And it hurts for us to think about that. Love is as certain and as strong as death. Can't escape it. It is jealousy and yielding as the grave. Our love is to be so mighty and burn so strong that it cannot be quenched by many waters. That rivers of water couldn't quench it. They may come, and they may look like they have overcome our love for a season, but as soon as those waters go away, there's our light still shining bright. Let your light shine before men. When enticed not to love others, and they give us every single reason not to love them, will that temptation be utterly scorned in the light of God's love toward us? Or will we embrace our flesh and choose not to love, to withhold it, to withhold God's love from others? You know, God demonstrated his love for us by loving us when we were so undeserving. And he encourages each of us this morning with this simple challenge, not to let our love fail others, because God's love never fails us. He never stops loving us. Read Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you can ever do. Nothing you can ever say. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But how quickly is our love separated from others? For things so much less than we've done to God. God, forgive us. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your unfailing love. Your love that perseveres all things. Your love that always trusts, that always hopes, that always perseveres, that just never gives up. Your love that relentlessly pursues us. God, forgive us for not loving other people that way. Forgive us for being so quick to let our love toward others grow cold. God, help us to love as you loved others. We can't do it on our own. We need your strength, Holy Spirit. We need you to be able to love, not as the world loves, but the way that you love. And this morning we just praise you and we are thankful and overwhelmed by your great love for us. We also thank you, Lord, for the meal that we're about to partake together. And we pray that your love would be manifested in our communion with one another, God. Let other people see our love and know who you are because of how we live and how we love in your name. Amen.